Psalm 67, let's turn to God in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you that you're a God who speaks to us, that we come with confidence to your word because we've already known that you're a God who's glorified in saving sinners. And so that encourages us to come with expectation that we're going to read good news as we study your word. So, Father, we pray now that you would open our hearts, you'd open my mouth to preach. Lord, that you give us grace to receive your word, to understand your word, to be changed by your word, to work out your good purposes in us and through us by your word, as your spirit applies your word to our lives. We ask it in our Saviour's name. Amen. So we're looking at Psalm 67, and I've given it the title, A Healthy Prayer Life. A Healthy Prayer Life. Psalm 67. We'll just get the PowerPoint up. It'll be worth waiting for. There we go. Psalm 67, A Healthy Prayer Life. What are you praying for at the moment? Every Christian needs God's help to pray as we should. Not just that means to actually pray regularly, which of course we should certainly do, but also to pray for the things we should be praying for. And I found Psalm 67 to be a wonderful encouragement and help to have a healthy prayer life. To pray in a way that is shaped by God's promises and God's priorities revealed to us in the Bible. And to pray in a way which shows a great faith and confidence in God, a healthy relationship with God. So let me explain as we sort of try and get our bearings. This psalm is almost entirely a prayer. In the translation, the NIV that we're using in church, verse 1, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 7, all start with the word may. God, may you do such and such. They're all requests. And verse 2 also includes the word may, so that your ways may be known on earth. So this psalm is full of requests to God. Actually, the only part of the psalm that isn't actually a prayer is verse 6. The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. But what is said in verse 6 leads on to more prayer in verse 7. So what we have here, recorded for us in Scripture, is an inspired prayer. A prayer God has caused to be recorded in the Bible. So let's approach the psalm with the prayer that God uses it to stimulate, to encourage, to help us, all of us who are believers, in our life of prayer. And I've got three headings, three things to say. Simple statements. Pray that God will bring them, make them realities to us. The first thing we learn is ask God to bless us. Ask God to bless us. Looking particularly at verse 1. Verse 1 says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us. Perhaps those words sound vaguely familiar and you couldn't put your finger on why. Well, here's why. It's because this is full of the language of Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 to 26. The words that come up on the screen. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Perhaps, obviously this is just speculation, perhaps the psalm writer has just been reading Numbers chapter 6 in his quiet time. Maybe he's going through a Bible in the year thing and he's just got to Numbers. It certainly shaped his prayer because he asks God for the same three things that Numbers 6 asks for. Firstly, in the order they come in, Psalm 67, he asked God to be gracious to us. the very first thing that every single one of us have to ask God for is forgiveness. Every single person in this room, every single person on this planet, every single person who has ever lived apart from Jesus and who will ever live needs grace. Think of Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee is full of himself, but the tax collector in Luke 18, verse 13, famously prays, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." That is the very start of Christian life. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That is the very first prayer that absolutely every one of us here or listening needs to pray. If you haven't yet prayed that prayer, why not do it now? You don't even have to wait for the end of the sermon. Cry out to God, have mercy on me, a sinner. May God be gracious to us. And this isn't just something for the first day of your Christian life. You can't say, well, I did that when I became a Christian. I've ticked that one off. It's a prayer for every day of the Christian life. Remember when Jesus' disciples asked him, how should we pray? And he taught them the Lord's Prayer. And he clearly expected them to use the Lord's Prayer every day because it includes, give us this day our daily bread. So he's obviously expecting you to pray it daily. And it includes the request, Matthew 6, verse 12, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Every day, every one of us sins. Nobody here has lived a perfect day in their life. So every day we need to cry out to God to be gracious, to be merciful to us, and to forgive us. God has never turned away a repentant sinner who relies on Jesus' forgiveness. So if you cry out to God, be gracious to me, he will be. So firstly, he asks God to be gracious to us. Secondly, he asks God to bless us. Just a sort of trailer for what's coming up now. You're going to hear quite a few quotes from Spurgeon, all right? But it is Tim preaching, not Lloyd. I have read various other commentators, but Spurgeon was particularly quotable on this psalm, so you're going to get quite a bit of Spurgeon. So he asked God to bless us. Spurgeon puts it like this. Next, the church begs for a blessing. When we bless God, we do but little, for our blessings are but words. But when God blesses, he enriches us indeed, for his blessings are gifts and deeds. End quote. Later on in the psalm, in verse 6, the psalmist mentions the blessing of the land yielding its harvest. That was a blessing that had particular significance for the people of Israel. Since God had promised them the blessing of good harvests if they were faithful to him in the promised land. So, for instance, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 12 and 13, we read, this is just before they go into the promised land, and this is Moses speaking, if you pay attention to these laws and are careful to follow them, then the Lord your God will keep his covenant of love with you as he swore to your ancestors. He will love you and bless you and increase your numbers. He will bless the fruit of your womb, the crops of your land, your corn, new wine and oil, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks in the land that he swore to your ancestors to give you. So that was under the old covenant, God's blessings to Israel. But now, if fast forward 2020, this side of the cross and resurrection, God's people are spread across the globe. They're from many different nations. And we, as God's people, 2020, are not promised good harvests as a blessing that is distinctive to God's people. I mean, God is still good to everybody in giving them the summer and winter, seed time and harvest and so on. But this isn't any more a distinctive blessing for God's people. So that caused me to stop and think, okay, what blessings are God's people, Christians, promised now in this life? What are the signs that God is blessing us now? Well, we're blessed by having our sins forgiven and by receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. I was just thinking of various things. So, for instance, Acts 2, verse 38, we see that one. This is Peter preaching at Pentecost. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So if you're a Christian, you can say, "Hallelujah, God's blessed me, he's forgiven my sins, he's given me the gift of his Holy Spirit." We're blessed by being reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. If you're a Christian, you're no longer cut off from God. You're no longer hostile to God, or more importantly, God is no longer hostile to you. You've been reconciled to God. That's a blessing. What other blessings are there? Well, there are loads, but here's one or two others. We're blessed by being never cut off from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8, verse 38 and 39. "For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, neither any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." If you're a Christian, every single morning of your life when you wake up, regardless of what else is going on, you can say, "God loves me." You can say, in the words of the old chorus, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." That's an amazing blessing. We're blessed because in everything, God is working for our good. Romans 8, 28. "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose." Everything that has happened in 2020... is for your good if you're a Christian. It's not happened because God's happened to go on holiday or asleep or turned away from you. God's eyes are always on you and it's for your good. There are many blessings you could list. These blessings bring us joy and peace and hope and security. So many things. So every Christian should be crying out, "Lord, may I know more of the joy and the peace and the hope and security that your blessings bring. May I feel and know these blessings." But according to Jesus, there is one particularly distinctive blessing that Christians will enjoy now that the world will really sit up and take notice of. John 13, verse 35. "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." That is something that, wow, that's a real blessing. The loving unity of God's people. And Jesus himself prays for us that we will know that blessing. John 17, 20 and 21. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray," and that was his first disciples, "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." You know, what a fantastic opportunity we have as Christians in late 2020 in the UK or anywhere in the world for that matter. How we will stand out if we show the blessings, not just of a personal joy and peace and hope and security, but also if we are a loving, united community of people. You know, our world is so fractured, so divided at the moment. So pray that God would bless us and cause us to know and recognize how much he has blessed us. Why did I pick on that one about love and unity? Well, you'll have to wait a minute. We'll wait till we get to the second point, but just store that away. Because before we get there, we've got the third thing that we're asked to pray for in verse 1. The third thing that the psalm writer has learnt by meditating on their quiet time reading from Numbers chapter 6 is to pray to ask God to make his face shine on us. Ask God to make his face shine on us. Spurgeon again. Quote, "But his blessing alone is not all his people crave. They desire a personal consciousness of his favour and pray for a smile from his face." End quote. In other words, God doesn't just bless us with things, even wonderful things like peace in our hearts. No, the greatest blessing of Christianity is knowing God. Not just enjoying blessing, but knowing, God, I'm enjoying your blessing. How wonderful it is to know that God loves me. Again, that children's song is spot on, isn't it? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And then Spurgeon concludes, and this is worth reflecting on, these three petitions include all that we need here or hereafter. All we need is God's grace, his blessing, and his face to shine on us. If you've got that, we've got everything we need. So that is the foundation stone of a healthy prayer life, a sense of utter dependence on God, a turning to God and seeking from God what we truly need. His grace, his blessing, his face to shine on us. That we might enjoy a relationship with him and all the blessings that are showered on us totally because of his grace. But one of the reasons I'm so excited about this psalm is that the writer's prayer life doesn't just end with God's dealings with his people. A healthy prayer life isn't just focused on me or even just God's people. It isn't so taken up with God's dealings with people that we can't look out for others. So the second heading, firstly, ask God to bless us. Secondly, ask God to save people across the world. Verse 2. You know, down through the centuries, there have been hermits who have withdrawn from the world and just concentrated on their own relationship with God. Or monks who've done it in groups rather than individually. And there have been many, many churches that have, so to speak, turned in on themselves, tried to shut the doors and forget that there is a nasty world out there. Those attitudes are a truly ghastly perversion of Christianity that Psalm 67 is wonderfully free of. Look at verse 2. Well, let's read verse 1 verse 2. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Notice the so that. The writer is praying for the blessing of God's people so that the world might see how wonderful God's ways are. He's praying for the blessing of God's people so that the world might know that God is a saving God. And by implication, so that they might be saved too. You see, if what he prays for in verse 1 is shaped by the blessing Aaron was taught to pray in Numbers 6, then what he prays for in verse 2 is shaped by what he read in his quiet time a few months earlier when he'd been back in Genesis. God's promises to Abraham in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3, where we read, "The Lord had said to Abraham, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" And the writer of Psalm 67 has brought together in his mind Genesis 12 and Numbers 6, and he's seen that God's people aren't just blessed for their own good, but they're supposed to be then a means of God's bringing his blessing to all peoples across the earth. How is that to happen? Well, perhaps in between the writer has been influenced by passages such as Deuteronomy 4, verses 6 to 7, where we read, talking of God's laws, "Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? You know, so what was supposed to happen was the people of Israel were saved, they were to go into the promised land, they were to experience God's blessing there as they obeyed God, and the nations were to look at them and say, wow, that is impressive. That's wonderful what their God is doing for them. What a great God they must have. The psalmist has understood that God's plan is that as his people experience his salvation and his blessing, that a watching world learns about how God deals with people, learns that he is a saving God, learns that his laws, his commands are good, and they therefore come to know God and to experience his salvation themselves. That is why I picked out of all the blessings we might list, that those blessings from John's gospel of a loving unity. Because it's very striking, isn't it, that in these two references we're going to see that in John, Jesus doesn't just talk about our unity as an end in itself, he talks about it as a means of blessing for others. So thank you, there we go, John 13, 35, thanks very much, Sam. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Everyone will know this. I've used this illustration before. I remember years ago going to see the Logos, the OM ship, when it was in Cardiff. And we happened to, you get conducted tour sort of thing, and we happened to be shown round about lunchtime. And at one point you walk past the dining room and you threw through the doors, I don't know, a couple of hundred people or so, from hosts of different nations, people groups, eating together, who were serving together with the Lord on that ship. And I remember thinking, look, there are probably people from different countries here, that maybe their home countries are at war with each other. Maybe their nations they come from hate each other. But these people have been saved, they've been brought together, they're serving God together. It was a wonderful picture. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. That the world, whatever it says, will look at a Christians loving one another, a church bringing together people from a diverse background and say, that's not natural. There's something special going on here. Only God can explain, and you know, only the fact that there's a God can explain this. And the same idea comes in John 17, in Jesus' prayer. Because he goes on in verse 22, 23 of that same passage, just after the ones I read earlier, the verses I read earlier. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Notice then the world will know that you sent me. The world will know Jesus really was from God, because nothing else can explain this. COVID-19 has given us such a wonderful opportunity to shine for Christ in a dark world. Our country is particularly miserable and anxious and angry and divided at the moment. It's not just that people are anxious, it's that they're divided. Just read the media and there is absolutely no agreement about the right way forward in responding to COVID. If God is gracious to us, if he blesses us, if he makes his face to shine on us so that we are people who are marked not just by joy and peace and hope and security, but also by love for one another, then we are going to stand out. And by God's grace, that will give us an unparalleled opportunity to explain where we find this joy and peace and hope and security and love for one another. Christmas 2020 is a wonderful time to witness for Christ, if we have experienced his blessing as a church. If we are miserable and anxious and angry and divided among ourselves, then we need to face up to it, and we need to go back to verse 1. We need to repent, and we need to keep praying verse 1 till it changes. You see, it's not all about you. It's not even all about us as a church. It's about a needy world. Verses 1 and 2 are a wonderful antidote to self-centered praying by Christians. Spurgeon, again, writing nearly 150 years ago, quote, "Despite the gloomy notions of some, we cling to the belief that the kingdom of God will embrace the whole habitable globe and that all flesh shall see the salvation of the world." He's right, we do. But it doesn't even stop there, because verses 3 to 5 are an even more powerful encouragement to a healthy prayer life. So thirdly, my final point, verses 3 to 5, we'll look at 6 and 7 in the conclusion. Ask God to glorify himself, verses 3 to 5. Verse 3, may the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. You know, what a great vision the psalm writer is captured by. The vision of peoples from all around the world praising God. In New Testament terms, of people from every tribe and language and people and nation giving glory to God. You see, ultimately, evangelism is not motivated just by a desire for others to be saved, but is motivated by a desire for others to praise God. Evangelism ultimately is about increasing the number of worshippers. That's the rock bottom motivation for seeing people saved, because they ought to be worshipping God. And it's appalling that they're not. God is the creator of every one of us. He is the one who's given us life and breath and everything else. In Revelation, the Apostle John is given a vision of heaven where every being praises God. Revelation 4:11. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. God is worthy to receive praise as the creator. But Psalm 67 has also taught us to pray that God's salvation would be known among all nations. So as Christians, we have come to hear that God has wonderfully acted to save unworthy sinners like us by sending his son into the world. That's what we'll be celebrating at Christmas and at Good Friday and at Easter. The birth of Jesus, the Son of God, born as one of us, who came to live the perfect life his people have failed to live, to die the death that his people deserve to die, and to rise from the dead so that they may have eternal life. So we praise God not only for his creation, but for his recreation, for his salvation. So John also in that same book sees the vision in Revelation 7, 9 and 10. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." See, in a healthy prayer life, it is the cry of our heart that more and more people around the globe, more and more people from every people group on the planet would be praising God, would be praising our Lord Jesus Christ. Spurgeon again. All are under obligations to thee. To thank thee will benefit all, and praise from all will greatly glorify thee. Therefore, O Lord, give all men the grace to adore thy grace, the goodness to see thy goodness. End quote. Verse 4 fills out something more of the why and the how the nations will praise God. Verse 4, may the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the nation, the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. So if we try and follow the flow of the thought through the psalm, as the inspired psalm writer sees things, he starts by praying for God's blessing on God's people. But then his prayer is that as we are blessed, others watching on will see, wow, What amazing blessings they've received. What a glorious God they must have. And God will be made known. His salvation will be made known as we explain how it is that we've come to be so blessed. And then they themselves will trust in Christ. And they will give praise and honor and glory to God. Now verse 4 fills out this last stage of how they come to praise and honor and glorify God. You see, the nations, verse 4, are glad and sing for joy. Why? Because the next lines, for you rule the peoples with equity, with fairness, with justice, and guide the nations of the earth. You see, they praise God because they see that God's ways are good. And they've come to enjoy those ways. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You know, it's one of Satan's great lies, and it works very well, to persuade people that God's a killjoy. That actually, okay, if you become a Christian, okay, maybe you'll get to heaven, but you'll have a jolly, miserable time down here because you'll be so restricted and you won't be able to do any enjoyable things. Nothing could be further from the truth. God sets us free from the misery of sin to go his ways, which are good and pleasing and perfect. Spurgeon, again, I think it's my last Spurgeon's quote. Nations will never be glad till they follow the leadership of the great shepherd. They may shift their modes of government from monarchies to republics and from republics to communes, but they will retain their wretchedness till they bow before the Lord of all. End quote. And he's right. I am now in my late 50s. I've seen governments of all stripes come and go in this country for the last, well, since I've been aware of it, probably 40 years, and across the globe. The only common feature in every government I have observed in this country and across the globe is that the people in every single country, under every single government that I've ever seen, have become dissatisfied with their government before long. Nobody is ever satisfied. They never deliver what people hope for. It's only when Jesus is our King that we are glad and sing for joy. And because of that, God is praised. We get to repeat verse 5. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. So let's pause and take stock, because that's what the psalmist does at the end. Verse 6. The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. Actually, it should be, I don't know why the NIV has translated it the way they have, it should be the land has yielded its harvest. It's the only past tense in the psalm because everything else is a request to God for the future. And it's significant that it's the past tense because it's reflecting on what God has already done. You know, the psalmist is, in other words, saying, let's count our blessings. God has already blessed us with a harvest. And therefore, God, our God, blesses us. And therefore, verse 7, he prays, may God bless us still so that all the ends of the earth will fear him. You know, in other words, he's saying we are knowing something of God's blessing. Hallelujah. Let's pray that God would continue to bless us so that the world will see and the world will take notice and the world will turn to him and the world will come to faith and the world will praise him and glorify him. So we too should pause and reflect and recognize that God has blessed us in many ways and use that as an encouragement in our prayers to ask for more blessing on us so that others would be saved, so that God would be glorified. That is a healthy prayer life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just praise you and we thank you for this wonderful psalm. We thank you for the wonderful vision of that flow of blessings down to your people and resulting in the nation seeing and experiencing those blessings themselves and resulting the praise redounding to your glory. Father, we just pray that those thoughts would inform and shape our prayer lives so that we might indeed be blessed, that others might be blessed, and that you might be glorified. We ask this in our Saviour's wonderful name. Amen.